So if you will, turn in your Bibles as we look at this character of Andrew. He does have some interesting character traits that I think are very, very important. Even though he was obscure and kind of quiet behind the scenes, he wasn't out front like his brother, and there's not a whole lot of scripture about him, but we do learn some good things about him. One of the things we learned about Andrew is your note card. If you'll look at John chapter 1, verse 41 through 42, you may want to have your Bibles and turn to this. There's three sets of scriptures I want you to look at. John chapter 1, verse 41 through 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ. We found him." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew went and got his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated is Peter, Simon Peter. So Andrew had met the Messiah, and he thought about his brother. And so what Andrew does, he has this character trait of including people into his life. He was his brother's keeper. He was concerned about his brother. And when Jesus called Andrew to be his disciple, the Bible tells us that the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him. He brought him to Jesus. He just didn't tell him, but he brought it. So we see that Andrew knew how to win with people because he included others in his life. We all are different. I am a people person. I am a sanguine temperament. I've told you this. I feel like I got a rubber ball on the nose, life of the party, never met a stranger. Didn't we go to different high schools together, Jim? Yes, we did. You good now? Robert, you're a sanguine. They invite people like me and you to parties in order to have a party. You never lunch party. Nothing like going to a party over people's house and it's room full of duds.
2 weeks ago.
So Simon Peter was that type, but his brother Andrew was not. He was a different personality and temperament. Andrew was not like his brother, but Andrew cared about people, and he included people into his life. And you see, we knew that Andrew knew how to win with people because he included all these people into his life. He brought people along with him. He brought Peter along with him, and he wanted to include others. By including other people, Andrew was only copying what he saw Jesus doing. Jesus was a model. He was a model of winning people. And he engaged with people. In fact, Andrew himself had been the recipient of an invitation of Jesus to be included in the 12 disciples. So he's one of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. The greatest assignment I think that we can have, in which we can include others in a mission of doing God's work. And when you include others in that calling, everybody wins. Bobby, I know, and Jim, you're down at Danbury on Tuesday. One of the greatest things working down at Danbury, volunteering at Danbury, is y'all include a lot of men. You bring a lot of men down there. If you got an opening, you bring some new people down there. So they get to meet some people. And so once you get to meet some people, you have some people. But Andrew was always including people in what he was doing. And this is what this verse is talking about. And when you include people in your life, everybody's going to win. The next thing I saw about Andrew is Andrew saw people, not problems. Turn over to John chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. John 6, 5 through 11. We skip from all the way from John 1 to John 6 before we hear about Andrew again. It says, verse number 5, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, we know what happened to Philip. We already had that one. "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" By this, he said, to test him. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. Philip answered Jesus and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, there he is, Andrew, and they want to make sure you know who he is, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And what are they among so many?" That was the question. You know, there were 5,000 there. And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves,
And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. All of a sudden, Andrew saw that that there was a problem there, but he saw people. He saw there was a lad there that had this. And this is kind of an amazing story here, because this was in the period of Jesus' popularity. His popularity was so much that everywhere he went, people were following him, and he couldn't get away to be alone. And so he was out by the lake, and he's on the edge there. And all of a sudden, there's 5,000 people over in this bank, on this grassy bank. And his disciples, I don't want to go over the story all the way, but his disciples came up to him, because you remember what I told you they always worried about?
Food.
They, we had a lesson a couple of weeks ago about the woman at the well. Where were they? They went to get some food. They went to canes or something. They went to get some food. They were always worried about food. You remember the Last Supper? They were all there, because they thought it was going to be the Last Supper. Anyway, they're out there on this. Jim, don't believe everything they say, okay? They're on this lake bank, and there's 5,000 people. And so they had a problem there. One of the disciples came up to him. If you read right before this one, came up to him and said, "Master," no, they didn't have a watch. They looked up. "Master, it's time to eat. The sun's going down." In fact, here's what they wanted him to do. Send these people back into their... Get them out of here. It's time to eat. We don't have enough for all these people. Get them out of here. Do the closing prayer. Dismiss them. And so Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Why don't you feed them? We can't feed them. Where there's 5 loaves and 2 fish, we can't feed them." And Jesus said, "I know you can't." So they gave him the loaves and fish. And the Bible said he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, and they began to pass it out among all the people. And really the story ends up, they had enough leftovers for 12 baskets. You remember that?
Yep.
12 baskets. And so the disciples picked up the leftovers. Well, they had somebody clean up after the meal. Isn't that something? And they clean up 12 basket loads. And later on, Jesus told them to take it. He wanted them to take it as a souvenir of what I can do. But this was a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the miracle. And he turned to the disciples and said, "Y'all take care of it." And they couldn't. So Jesus said in verse number 10, "Make the people sit down." There was a lot of grass. And Jesus took the loaves, gave it to the disciples, and they fed every day. This is in one day in the height of Jesus' popularity. He was teaching over there by the sea. And that large crowd gathered. And as that problem came up, Jesus looked up and he saw the crowd. And he told them, "You take care of it." So the disciples and Andrew begin to bring this boy up, and they begin to meet the problem there. And there was Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed it among the people. And Jesus asked Philip what should be done. Jesus took a quick Philip took a quick survey. We're all into surveys. Jesus took a quick survey and came back with a statistic that there was no way in the world they could pay for the food it was. And Jesus took over, and that's the miracle. You see, Andrew was singled out, a boy out of the crowd, and once again we see Andrew including people, but didn't know how to solve the problem. But the point, he has found a person willing to serve Jesus, so Andrew gave a small boy the opportunity to be right in the center of this tremendous, tremendous miracle. So Andrew saw people, not problems. He saw the boy there, and that boy was a part of solving the problem. The third time we see Andrew here is we go to John chapter 12. We go from John chapter 1 to John chapter 6 to John chapter 12. And finally, in John chapter 12, we find that Andrew empathized with people. He had feelings. He empathized. Andrew could not only connect with people who were very, very different to him. And it says here, starting in verse 20, "Now there was a certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast." Why is it always food? "Then they came to Philip, who was born from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew." You see, Philip came to Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now there were some Greeks among them that went up to worship, and when they came to Philip, they said, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." And so what did Philip do? He went and told Andrew, and Philip in turn told Jesus. And so Andrew had understood how to win people. You have to trade places with them. He emphasized with them, to win people, you have to make an exchange of putting yourself in their shoes and asking yourself, what is it like to be this person? Andrew had a way of connecting with people emotionally. He sees people, but he has a way of connecting with them emotionally. And Andrew knew exactly what it was like because he had once been in that place of being a curious seeker before he came to Christ. When we empathize with other people, we are light like Jesus. Then we're able to win people. What I want to do today is, as we read these three sets of scriptures about Andrew, who's so obscure, but he did have these character traits of including people and seeing people, just not problems, but he also empathized with them. Andrew was really a people person. He wasn't outgoing like sanguine Peter, but was a people person. He wanted people around him. And so what I want to do today as we leave is I want to share with you what I believe draws me to people. I believe this is for all of us. It's things we can work on. Understanding the qualities that I enjoy in my life, the basis of life is people. I thrive off of that. I have to have people around me. Robert, what would it have been like on Tuesday night as you would have come out from behind that curtain on that stage and that 1,100 seat auditorium with the curtain, and you would have opened the curtain, went out there, and there was 84 people there? Doesn't energize you, does it? All right, we're going to have a great time tonight. All 84 of us. Okay, the energy off of people. You got to have energy. That's one of the reasons why I allowed them to move our class to this room. Because to me, that room, you may have liked it. I just feel like we've gotten much better being in a smaller room. It looks packed, doesn't it? Yeah, it looks packed. That's the psychology of it. And so Andrew liked people, and you got to have people. And I'm going to help you. What draws me to people as we go today? There's a golden rule you've learned your whole life, and it's do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's straight out of God's Word. It's straight out of God's Word. It's out of Matthew 7:12, where Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, you do for them. And that's what we call the golden rule that you grew up with. I'm not sure they teach that now, but that's what you and I grew up with, was the golden rule. But I'm going to give you five ways that you want other people to treat you. And the way you want people to treat you, you've got to understand, is the way you need to treat people. What goes around comes around, okay? What goes around comes around. I had a lady here in our church, guys, about 40 years ago. There was some lady that had a major surgery, and her class made her a couple of pies and a meal and took it over to her class. One of the ladies in that class was talking to me about this lady's illnesses and what their class did. And she said, Henry, no one's ever made me a pie. It kind of took me back. Why would she make that comment? So being me, y'all know me, I turned around and turned it on her. And I said, well, let me ask you, have you ever made any pie for somebody else? No.
What do you expect?
And so here's what we're going to do. Let me give you five ways that you want other people to treat you. It's the same thing as how you're treating them. Number one, I want others to appreciate me. You want others to appreciate you. There was a sociologist named William James. He said the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. There was a story out about a young politician's first campaign speech. He was eager to make a great impression among the people and his audience. But when he arrived, there was only one man sitting in the audience, Robert. Ooh, that's not me. Only one. That would have been me, and he said he waited, and no one else showed up for the speech. And so he asked the man, look, I'm just a young politician starting out. Do you think I ought to deliver this speech or dismiss the meeting? The man thought. He replied, sir, I'm just one cowhand, and all I know is cows. And if I took a load of hay down to the pasture and only one cow showed up, I'd feed it. There's a principle here. We cannot underestimate the value of one single person. With the advice of the cowhand, the politician delivered his speech, and he talked for about 1 hour. As the cowhand sat expressionless, the politician finally stopped and asked the cowhand, "Sir, how'd I do?" He answered and said, "Sir, if I took a load of hay down to the pasture and only one cow showed up, I wouldn't dump the whole load on him." Principle two, don't take advantage of people. I want people to appreciate me. And so I learned a long, long time ago, I try to be a note writer. Some of you are note writers. Some of you are not. I know that. I can't make you be what you're not. You could try it. But some of you are note writers, and you're good at writing notes to people and appreciation, writing words of appreciation. And I'm going to tell you, that does a whole lot of good when you appreciate people with little gestures like that. I appreciate that when it happens. And so my wife is a tremendous note writer and letter writer. She's got tremendous penmanship. So if you ever get a note or a card from her, you'll know it without opening it up. You know, but she's always doing that. She keeps a list of people that she needs to write and to appreciate. And that's the way she is. And so one of the ways to really win with people or you want people to treat you is, I want people to appreciate me. Well, I've got to appreciate them. Secondly, what we have in your notes is, we want others to forgive you. We want others to forgive you. Ernest Hemingway was not known for being the most wonderful father in the world. But in his short story, The Capital of the World, he tells this story, and some of you have heard this before. It's pretty amazing. Tells this story of a father and his grown son that lived in Spain. His relationship had become stained and eventually shattered, and the son moved away and it was not known where he lived. The father began a long search to find his long-lost and rebellious son. The father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, "Dear Paco, meet me in the front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at 12 noon. All is forgiven." The next day, 750 Pacos showed up. This is what Ernest Hemingway is writing here. And so we want others to forgive us, but you've got to be that type that forgives other people. And see, unforgiveness will shackle you up and keep you into bondage. And so I want people to forgive me, but I got to forgive them. And so this is something we as believers got to do. The third way is, we want others to listen to you. Men, we want others to listen to us. There's a difference in hearing people and listening to people. Hearing has to do with your physical ability with your ears to hear sounds. That's a difference in listening to people. Listening to people. A deaf ear is the first indication of a closed mind. So I want people to listen to me, then I've got to listen to them. A lot of people, I used to head up small groups. I love small groups. And one of the small group dynamics is even though you're in a circle in a small group, and let's say there's 10 in a small group and you're discussing something. I know there's probably in here, you don't say one word. Well, that's not going to make a very good discussion group, okay? And so what I tried to do in the discussion group is if we're discussing something, especially biblically, and everybody's giving their opinion out there, what they think and all that, if I got somebody that's not saying a word, I may ask them, you know, "Patrick, what are you thinking? You're not thinking anything right now, are you? You just kind of..."
No, I'm listening.
I know you are. But I'll probably ask them, you know, what they're thinking, because silence doesn't give consent a lot of times. And so people need to learn how to listen to people, but you need to learn how to share. And so I want people to listen to me. All of you want people to listen to you. And so you've got to be willing to listen back to them. It's reciprocal. And the fourth thing on your notes is, you want others to encourage you. Now, the encourager in the Bible, we haven't got to him totally, is Uncle Barnabas. We all need cheerleaders in our lives. I've said this. I usually say it at weddings. And I say to the bride, I say, you can be his cheerleader. All of us men need a cheerleader. All of us men need somebody in our life that pats us on our back and says, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. You can do it. And so I want somebody that encourages me. I don't know if you've ever read the book. It's a men's book by John Eldridge called A Wild at Heart. Wild at Heart. It's a tremendous, tremendous book. He tells the illustration of a young boy on his grandfather's ranch. And there was a stray calf. And the calf got away and was gone. And John Eldridge said, my grandfather gave me a rope. And he said, son, go get the calf. You can do it. And we need somebody in our life that will encourage us to say, you can do it. Go for it. And I never forgot that illustration John Eldridge gave on that, that you can do it, that be an encouragement to people. I have two granddaughters. Caitlin is the oldest one. She's 15, and Claire is 9. Caitlin, I remember when she was very, very small, I love sports, okay? I don't like football anymore. No, I still like it. God, it hurts. But Caitlin and I would go in the backyard and play wiffle ball. If you've never played wiffle ball, it's a plastic ball. It's got holes in it. You know, you can't hit it very far, but you can hit it, but you can't hit it very far. And so we'd go in the backyard and we'd play wiffle ball. And I would pitch and she would swing. And I wanted to encourage her that my job I told her that my job was to hit the bat with a ball. And she could do it. And once she had swung, I guess, about 25 times, she hadn't hit that ball yet. She hadn't even made contact. Finally, in desperation and disgust, she said, Papa, I need to get a new pitcher. You can't hit the ball. I never forgot her saying that. Oh, never forgot it. I was brought low in my failure because I was trying to encourage her to succeed, and she wanted to get a new pitcher. Missed it. Listen. I want people not only to appreciate me and forgive me and listen to me and encourage me, but I want people to understand me. How do you feel when you're misunderstood? What kind of feelings well up inside of you of maybe loneliness or frustration or disappointment, common feelings when you're misunderstood? Peter Drucker, maybe you've heard of Peter Drucker. He's kind of the father of American management. Peter Drucker says in order to get people to understand, you have to make an announcement 7 different ways, 7 different times. And that's what we try to do around our church, visually in the printed word and everything. But Drucker also says that 60% of all management problems are a result of faulty communication. And so you've got to be able to be understood and when you communicate. And then I wanted to show you that last verse, Matthew 7, 12. There's where the golden rule comes from. Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. It's reciprocal. Don't withhold something from others because it's probably something that they need. If you really want to be a people person, I love this church. I love it because of the people here. I love crowds. I love people. I'm out in the foyer. I know I get in trouble out in the foyer because I try to speak to everybody out in the foyer. That I know there's somebody over there. He didn't speak to me, and so you can create a monster. Okay, be careful. But people, we're in the people business, and this is what Andrew did. Andrew brought somebody. He heard about Jesus. He encountered Jesus. It was a life changing experience for him, and he went and got his brother Peter to come and meet this man. And the Andrew principle you hear in evangelism sometime. The Andrew principle is going to get somebody and bringing them to hear the claims of Christ. And that's what we're about, to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Andrew is a mighty, mighty character in God's Word, one of these Bible characters, very obscure, but he did his very best. Just think, he brought Peter, and you know Peter's story, where Peter was dramatically saved. Peter was kind of misunderstood some things. Peter kind of would jump up and do things before he thought. I love Peter. Jump up and do things. Robert, I love Peter. We jump up and do things before we think and say things before we think. But Peter went on, and at Pentecost, he stood up and he preached at Pentecost with boldness. And Peter was a wonderful, wonderful man. But step back a little bit. It was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. His brother was Simon Peter.
Yes, thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We love you. I thank you for how you use us differently. God, we're all different. I thank you for the people in our life. I thank you for the people that encourage me and that have inspired me. And I just pray that I can inspire them and encourage them, and I can appreciate them, and I can forgive them. And Father, use me in people's lives. May it be reciprocal. That what we desire, what we want, we're giving away.
Yes.
What, if we've never made it, if we've never received a pie, may we start making pies.
Amen.
Father, just use us in people's lives. There are people that are hungry out there for a touch, and it's your touch. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. That was great food today.
Those are ours.
Those are yours?
Yeah.
Well, clean your mess up here, baby.
That's ours. We'll get it.
I know you will.
Here, take things we need at Christmas.
Yeah. Are you doing anything this season?
Oh,
you got
yeah.
any bookings?
Yeah. Christmas is always crazy.
A lot of parties?
I do about a dozen Christmas things.
You make them Christmas?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Full,
yeah. So you're busy.
You know, I did the John 14:6 thing singing through it?
Yeah.
Well, I do Jingle Bells.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
talk about the radio station. You know,
yeah.
No Repeat Tuesday is off because they're playing 24/7, and there's only 16 Christmas songs, so you're going to hear it over and over again. So I'll get to do Bob Dylan and, you know, all
remember
that.
Dresback? John Dresback?
Oh, yeah.
He was an inspiration to me. Three Blind Mice.
Yeah, no,
I know he was an inspiration to you, too.
Absolutely.
I know. I know. Good love you, brother. Thank you. Thank you for coming in here today.
First time out of the garden, nothing's new under the sun. But you're the one that told me first. And I always tell people there's three keys.
Yeah.
Get the picture.
You get to visualize the scripture.
Grab the emotions.
Emotions of the characters.
Don't
love
the small words. Yep.
That's it. See you, buddy.
I love you.
Love you. Hey, Gary. Come here. You're not doing too good, are you?
Sir?
You're not doing too good, are you?
No, I'm not doing too good.
You're not getting out during the day?
Yeah, I'm getting out some.
Is it your breathing, the COPD?
Yeah.
Man, if you can't breathe, Gary, you can't walk.
Yeah.
My wife, you can't get oxygen out to your legs. If you can't breathe, you can't get the blood oxidized to go out to your legs. I know.
Yeah, the reason I was calling to you, I was wanting to know who I'd talk to about setting up my funeral.
Oh, okay. Rex Forsythe.
Rex Forsythe, okay.
Listen, he will take care of everything for you, and you're a wise man to do it now.
Yeah, I'm doing it now.
That way it's done the way you want it.
I was trying to witness to my son yesterday. We was talking about, you know, what... I was trying to leave everybody and everything and mm-hmm. wanted his opinion on it. And, I was trying to witness to him. And that boy's got a lot of questions.
Yeah.
That I'm just a baby Christian and ain't got answers to.
Yeah.
You know what a Coptic Christian is?
What's that?
Coptic.
Yeah.
Well, he knew, too.
Yeah.
I didn't.
Yeah. Well, he...
See, he went to church at Luther. And he ain't been in church in years. But he... He witnessed the other day somebody, a little bit niece girl, and she joined the church.
Wow. Well, listen, Rex, when you get a chance, Rex Forsythe will sit down with you,
okay.
a cup of coffee, and I'll get in there with him, and we'll help you plan that thing for you. Okay. And that way there's no question, and nobody has any question.
We're standing in the net, we're fishing, and we realize we're going to end, so we can have a little break.